So, years and years ago in London, in the Dock District, there was a woman who, she came to a women's meeting at a church, and she was kind of impacted, and so she started coming back again and again, and she lived around the dock. She was poor. She lived with a Chinese man, and they had a baby together out of wedlock, and at some point, the vicar, because in London back then you had vicars, I kind of think it's a cool name, Man, I'm thinking of changing to a vicar, Tom. No, I'm kidding. Don't even go there. But at some point, the vicar came and said, I'm going to have to ask you to stop coming. And she said, well, why? And he said, well, it's the other women. They said if that you keep coming, that they're going to stop coming. And she looked at him with tears in her eyes and said, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but isn't there someplace a sinner can go? And it really kind of begs the question, as we think about that, how does the church respond to the wrong kind of people? I mean, whether we're adults, we can imagine who these folks might be, or even kids. Kids, right? You guys go to school, and you go to lunch, and you know who the kid is that ends up sitting alone at a lunch table because they don't fit in. Or maybe, you know, sometimes we parents, we say to our kids, don't hang out with that kid because we don't want you to hang out with the wrong crowd. And there's wisdom in that, scriptural wisdom in that. I mean, Proverbs does say that bad company corrupts good character, and we want to be aware of that. But that's not all scripture says. And so kids, I want you to be thinking about and listening as well. And adults, we need to be listening and learning. How do we act? How do we behave? How do we love the wrong kind of people? And the one we go to for that lesson, of course, is always Jesus. We've been going through the book of Mark together. And we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 2. And just trying to follow Jesus' example. This, we've been going through Mark. We're going, how do we learn from Christ? How do we follow his example to see how he lived and how he ministered to people? And we should do the same. Because if we're disciples, we're imitators of Christ. We're apprentices to Jesus. And so we got to ask ourselves, how do we deal with those kind of people who maybe don't fit in? How do we deal with people that don't know Jesus yet? Or those who we consider sinful, or how do we push them away? Do we ignore them? Do we call them out? Say, hey, you know, you got to get this stuff right between you and God so you can come be a part of our family. Because nothing quite attracts people to be a part of God's family like that. Right? Do we just ignore their sin? Is that the loving thing to do? Go, go ahead, do what you want. Because that's what we do at our own children. Yeah, touch the stove. I love you. I'm a loving parent. Touch the stove. Play with the knives, too, while you're at it. Because that's what a loving parent would do. Right? No? Do we just kind of hang out? Do we stay away from them, simply check out? It's one of the things with the discipleship we kind of teach about that in our lives and in the culture of the church. There's kind of four quadrants. There's what I would call the checkout culture. And the checkout culture is when you're just like, this is too much. I got nothing to do with it. And there are churches that just sort of check out. Then you got the hangout culture. The hangout culture says, I'm going to love, and everyone's going to be my friend, but I'm not going to address the sin stuff at all. Then you got the call out culture, and they're the ones that are going, well, we're going to address the sin, by golly, but they're not friendly or loving to anybody. And then there's what I would call the call up culture. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So we got churches and people that think they can grace people without the truth. And there's people who think they can truth people without grace. But grace without truth is not grace. Love without truth is not love. And truth without love and grace is not truth. And so Jesus calls us to this other way of grace and truth. And so we want to kind of look at that today. What is this way full of grace and truth? And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. Let's take a break right there. What is going on? What is going on, Jesus? Clearly, Jesus wasn't aware, even though this man was sitting at a tax booth, that this guy was a tax collector. This guy was a thief, a cheat, and a Roman collaborator. Clearly, Jesus was unaware of that. Because why else would he call him to follow me? He was calling to be one of my disciples. Come with me and minister to the people of Israel. What's going on? We don't do that in the church. We would say, all right, Matthew, we need to discuss these sins in your life. We need to get you to repent of them all. And then we need to put you through at least an 8-week training on the basics of Christianity. And after we do that, we're going to put you through our evangelism course. And then maybe you can come and walk with me and help reach people. Because that's the way we ought to do it, right? That's the way we do it in the church. Because we're following Jesus' example. Wait. Let's go back to Jesus' example. And he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. He's not unaware of what's going on here. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. This is crazy stuff. And then it gets crazier. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. Not only is Jesus inviting this guy to participate in the Christian life with him and to walk with him, but now he's going and hanging out at his house and eating with him. It's starting to look like Jesus is one of those hangout culture people. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So now not only is he hanging out with Matthew, the wrong kind of guy, but now he's hanging out with Matthew's whole crowd. Jesus, this is going to damage your reputation. Don't you understand this? And as we go further on in Mark, we discover that indeed it does. And they were all dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Now, what's anyone ever hear another phrase for a Christian where we say a Christ follower? All these tax collectors and sinners were becoming Christ followers. What's going on here? And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said, it is not those that are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There's an interesting thing here. There's a little phrase I've heard used that you don't clean fish before you catch them. Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever gone fishing? Bob, where are you, man? When do you clean the fish? After you catch them. Why does the church keep trying to clean them before we catch them? We talk about Christian witness. I want to introduce a new term to you. Christian withness. Don't look it up. It's not real. I just made it up. But language defines culture. And so I'm going to make up new words so that we can define the culture of this church according to Christ's example. Christian withness. See, this is how Christ worked. Christ, the Lord of all, Son of God, pure, holy. In the book of John, it says he came and pitched his tent among us. He came full of grace and truth. Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came and hung out with sinners. He invited them into this life that he was leading. He said, come and follow me. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We've got to be, the church needs to be more like those dastardly people in Costco, right? I've talked about them before. You're just going and you're going to get, you know, your 8 pounds of goldfish for your grandkids. And there's this guy with kielbasa and toothpicks. He's like, would you like some? And they usually have, they just cooked it and they got a fan. And so you smelt it 8 rows away. And you come and you try the kielbasa and you leave with 8 pounds of goldfish and 3 pounds of kielbasa. But that's a great picture, I think, of what God's calling us to be and do. You know, we ought to be inviting people that don't know Jesus into this community of people who know Jesus, not going, oh, before you do, you need to come and declare allegiance to Jesus and do everything right first, but just come and see how we live, come and see how we love, and you decide for yourself whether that sounds like something that's worth living and loving. We need to show them Jesus in our community. That's part of what yesterday was about. There's a withness. Now, part of the problem is to have a withness. See, Jesus couldn't do ministry the way Jesus did ministry from heaven. He had to move into the neighborhood. If we're going to do ministry like Jesus does ministry, we've got to move into the neighborhood. Do we have to have it all nailed down, by the way? No. Samaritan woman, I love that lady. John 4. Jesus is like, you know, hey, I know you're living with the guy that you're living with now, and you had other guys before that, and you're a mess. And she's like, well, you must be the Son of God. I'm going to go tell all my friends. And he doesn't stop her. He doesn't say, wait, you haven't done evangelism explosion yet. He doesn't. She knows like 2 sentences worth of information about Jesus, but she had been in the presence of Jesus and said, that's all I need to know. I'm going to go tell all my friends. She goes back to town. They're not even her friends. Nobody likes her. That's why she was at the well in the middle of the day anyway. But she goes running back and says, everybody, I think I found the Messiah. And they're like, you're crazy. And she's like, whatever, but I think I have. And she runs back and the whole town comes out and they all start believing in him. I think we need a little more of that in the Church of Jesus Christ. When you're called to be a witness, you're not called to know everything about God and teach everybody everything. What a witness does in a courtroom is they get up in front of everyone and says, this is what I know. They might only know one sliver. If all you know is, since I started following Jesus, I feel more loved, then that's what you're called to share. You don't have to wait until you can, you know, adequately describe the impact of the hypostatic union on, you know, blah, 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 blah. Half of those words didn't exist when Jesus was on the planet. They're just theology terms we made up since then so we can sound smarter than we are. I think Jesus is calling us to model his life, to say we're going to go and be among people. We're going to go be among the wrong kind of people. And we're going to love them. And we're going to invite them into our community to walk alongside us and see what this Jesus thing looks like. And this is more and more impactful. There was a day and age where an apologetics was a very powerful thing because we were in a modern mindset since the Enlightenment where I never successfully argued anybody into the kingdom of heaven. I just want to say that right now. But apparently some people have. There's room for being able to answer people's questions, but increasingly in a postmodern culture, people, they want to experience it and then explain it to me later. When we talk about millennials are all about, let me come alongside and see what this really looks like, and then I'll decide if I want it and you can explain to me how it works. Explain, is that a word?
Yes.
It was for Ricky Ricardo. Lucy, you got some explaining to do. Sorry. I have those moments. We need to change how we think. Now, back to Proverbs. Bad company corrupts good character. Well, if we allow those people in the church, they're going to rub off on us. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. When I'm making chocolate milk, I got milk and I got chocolate powder. If I put a tiny little bit of chocolate powder in the milk, what do I get? No. If it's a tiny little bit of chocolate powder in milk, I get milk with a tiny little bit of chocolate powder and it still tastes like milk. Because there's more milk than there's chocolate powder. because the milk is more powerful at that moment. Now, if I take a drop of milk and I put it in the chocolate powder, what do I get? I get a bunch of chocolate powder with a wet spot. I still don't have chocolate milk. But you see what I'm saying? When we're worried about what's going to rub off on what, the thing with the more powerful influence is what rubs off on the thing with the weaker influence. If you're worried about your kids being around the wrong kind of kid, you know what you do? Instead of going like, oh, no, don't hang out with them, Junior, invite the wrong kind of kid to your house, and you be the chocolate powder that makes the milk way chocolatier. It's a powerful, and I'm not promising you, like, if you invite these kids over to your house, you'd be the mom that serves Kool-Aid. You know, Karen was the mom who serves Kool-Aid. We always had our kids over out of the house, and it was great. I didn't serve the Kool-Aid because the pastor that serves Kool-Aid has a whole different connotation than the mom that serves Kool-Aid. So we don't go there. But we've had some of our kids' friends that actually moved in, and they lived with us. And they lived with us for a while, and they ate our food. And they didn't all become Christians. Some of them left, and they left behind crushed beer cans, and they never said thank you. But I can't help but believe someday some of them are going to come back and say, you know what? That impacted me. Because that kid saw what a Christian family looks like in all its imperfection. But that kid saw what a Christian family looked like. We need to be inviting the outsiders in to our churches, to our families. We need to get out in our neighborhoods, and we need to start building those relationships. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know all my neighbor's names yet, but I know that it's really hard to love someone if I don't even know their name. So we're working on it. We met Cassandra last night playing badminton with her brother, whose name I already forgot. Like I said, I'm working on it. I want to encourage you to work on your withness. How are you spending time with people who don't know Jesus? Don't just look for ways to, like, jump into their life, bleh, give them some truth, and then jump out. Right? Because what did Jesus do that? Did Jesus just pop up on the planet, say, I'm the Son of God, repent, and back to heaven? No, he gave his life. He walked with us. He gave his very life. He died for us. That's what he's calling us to do, to lay down our lives, to give our lives to people who don't know Jesus, not just our words. And that's going to cost, because it costs Jesus, and a servant is not above his master. Sometimes we're going to see it transform people's lives, and sometimes you're going to go, I wasted my time. But I'm here to tell you, you did not waste your time. Kids, there's a kid in your school, there's a kid in your Sunday school, there's a kid in your neighborhood that doesn't know Jesus. And you know what? You might be five, but if you're a follower of Jesus, the same Spirit of God that dwells in the pastor, that dwells in Jesus after his baptism, that the same Spirit of God that was a participant in the creating of the universe dwells within you. That means the smallest one of us with the Spirit of God in us is more powerful for Jesus than the devil himself. Amen. So we want to be able to influence others. We need to find ways to be together with them. We need to work on our witness. We need to make sure that our connection with Jesus is strong. If you're not spending time with Jesus, don't go spend time with other people, because then they will be more chocolatey than you. See what I'm saying? And we need to stay connected to the body of Christ. You notice I didn't say, kids, ignore your parents and go run and hang out with that kid anyway. I said, no, invite him over to your home. Parents, invite him into your home. Church people, let's invite them into our home. It's not all just about getting them to show up here at church. Sometimes it's invite them into your home. We're going to be starting up life groups this September. My prayer is that our life groups aren't just a bunch of Christians hanging out together, reading the Bible together, so that they don't get infected by the world. My prayer is the life groups are little enclaves of Christians that are invading neighborhoods all over Culpeper with the love of Jesus. It's a team effort. I know some of you, you hear the word evangelism, you get paralyzed. You're like, oh my gosh, you know. But the Lord never told us to evangelize anyone on our own. Even Billy Graham has a big team. Actually, he's kind of retired now. I think he's, what, 99? So I guess if he's got to slow down. But you see what I'm saying? If you're not good at explaining it, but you're good at loving on people, love on people and introduce them to someone who's good at explaining it. If you're not good at explaining it and you're not particularly good at, you know, you're kind of shy, but you cook a mean kielbasa, make the kielbasa and bring it over to the friendly guy's house so he can eat it with the other guy. And see what I'm saying? That's why God made us a body with different parts and different gifts and different abilities. And then he called us to go out and be with people and to invite them in. Let's bow our heads. I don't have any great closing story. I just know God's calling us to go. And as we go, to make disciples. He's calling us to rub shoulders and rub elbows with the wrong kinds of people, because they desperately need him. My question to you is, what does your loving Heavenly Father want you to know today? Was there a phrase, a verse, an idea that God's kind of impressing upon you? Is there a step that the Holy Spirit is asking you to take? Maybe it's just to find out your neighbor's names. Maybe it's to commit to this fall to being a part of a life group so that you can be reaching out to people together. I don't know what it is. Listen to what he's saying to you and just respond in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that Jesus came and walked among us. We thank you for his example and for the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you that you put us in a family of Christian believers, that if we're willing to let our lives rub against each other, we won't have to worry so much about the world rubbing off on us. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to each of us and helping us to discern, how am I a part of this? With who I am, with who you made me, Jesus, how am I a part of this family that's called to invite more people into the family? Speak to us, Lord. Use us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.